Today we're going to turn our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8, starting at verse 9. We're going to talk about the case of Simon the sorcerer, Simon the flimflam man. You know, we don't call people flimflam men anymore. There were a lot of flimflam men years and years ago, but this is what Simon the sorcerer essentially was. As a sorcerer, that's all he could have been, because sorcery did not come from God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, there was a certain man, Simon by name, who before time in the city used sorcery and amazed the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least of them to the greatest, saying, "This man is that power of God which is called great." And they gave heed to him, because that for a long time he had amazed them with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon also himself believed, and being baptized, he continued with Philip, and beholding signs and great miracles wrought, he was amazed. Now the story goes on. There's more that is important in the story other than what we have just read here. And we will come back later on to some of that. But for the time being, the part that has been read is the part that I would like to underscore. The man, Simon the sorcerer, is enumerated as someone who was involved in a process that is called sorcery. Now, in the first place, Samaria, you understand, was not the place that where the faithful of God were to be found. Samaria was owned by the Samaritans. And you will recall that the Jews considered the Samaritans overall to be a wayward, rebellious, and unfaithful people. And they were right, generally, in that. Jesus talked about, in fact, when Jesus tried to single out someone who was a good man in spite of his background, who was a good person in spite of the fact that he came from an almost heathenish background, it was a good Samaritan, wasn't it? Because that was as bad as it got. And so the fact that he heralded from among the Samaritans in the first place is an important point. But there is also the fact that not only he came from Samaria, but he was engaged in that which the Old Testament considered to be a folly of sorts. I suppose we could go even beyond the idea of folly. Someone who was engaged in sorcery was considered to be a reprobate in the Old Testament. He was someone who was not faithful to God and certainly not faithful to the injunctions of Moses. The warnings that are given against sorcery are found primarily in the book of Deuteronomy. As Moses came back and gave the law a second time to the people, among the things that he warned them of when they got into the land of Canaan would be the fact that they would meet there people who were witches and sorcerers and other such folk. And so that sort of thing was going to be found. And so to find it among the people who claimed to be the people of God, and the Samaritans did make that claim, is in and of itself a strange reality. And what is interesting for our purposes this morning is the fact that every generation has its people like this. This man was pure and simple, a flimflam man. A century ago, they came in the guise of rainmakers and snake oil salesmen, as they came to call them. And today, the same genre of people would be numbered among the charismatic churches, ladies and gentlemen. So just as strange as it is to find a sorcerer among the Jews, it is strange to find this sort of thing among so-called churches that say they follow Christ. Now, one of the greatest stories of the conversions of the book of Acts was the conversion of this fellow. The Bible tells us he was converted. The scripture says in verse 13, "And Simon also himself believed." Let me say to you quite simply that Simon saw the real thing. He knew what he was doing was not the real thing. Or else he would have gone before the people and shown them one of his tricks. But he didn't. He saw that what Peter and John were doing was real. It was the real item. And what Philip was doing was the real thing. So he was convinced and he was converted. And the Bible says he continued with Philip and beholding signs and great miracles wrought. He was amazed. How do they do that? He knew it had to be the power of God. He knew that he could not do it himself. And so prior to this man's conversion, he would have made a good charismatic or Pentecostal or holiness preacher in our own time, quite frankly, because that's what he was. His name would be like that of Jimmy Swaggart or Oral Roberts, who's now dead, who, what was it, 100-foot Jesus he claimed to see one night, or Benny Hinn, who's still around and still moving about and doing his continued work. And others like that. There are hundreds of these fellows, some of them still on television sets all around the country. But Simon the sorcerer had everything going for him. His credentials as a faith healer would have been impeccable. It would have been impressive to most anyone. And so I want this morning to notice a few of the specificities of the case regarding this man, Simon the sorcerer. First of all, I want to underscore to you the fact that there were great claims and loud boasts that were made about him and the stuff that he could do. He can do amazing things, the Bible says. Acts 8:9 tells us that Simon claimed that he was someone great, or as some versions say, he was that power of God which is called great. The great power of God in this man. He knew, of course, it was all a fraud. It was all a fake. None of it was real. But every preacher of that stripe that I have ever met in my life, and I've sat down and studied with many of them throughout the years, has claimed some sort of miraculous power and has told stories of great miracles that attended their ministry. We've also heard of folks, I will say to you quite frankly, in padded cells who claim to be Napoleon Bonaparte or Adolf Hitler or Jesus Christ. So the claims that people make, no matter how arrogant they are, no matter how puffed up they are, sometimes they're just puffed up with hot gas, and that's all. Great claims mean absolutely nothing. Simon the sorcerer, remember, made great claims, and great claims were made about him by others. But he was still a fraud, and that's all he was, and nothing more. Secondly, his work, his ministry, if you will, was attended by big crowds and large numbers of people. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. The scripture says that the residents of the city of Samaria all gave heed to Simon. Acts 8, verse 10. All gave heed. Everybody listened to him. The guy was amazing. Now, in our own time, preachers command large audiences. And that really impresses some people. There are churches around the country, and I preached in towns. For example, years ago, I preached in Lakeland, Florida, where there was a big church in town that was of this variety. It was a so-called charismatic church. And it had numbered 10,000 seats. During the time that I was there, the thing split two or three times over the preacher and what the preacher was doing in that town. But at any rate, they owned a huge old folks' home, and they did a thriving business in that. And there were all sorts of things that they were involved in, along with a college that was functioning there in town, run by their particular church. Large numbers of people. 10,000 seats in the auditorium. There were times when every seat in the house was full. And people had to be turned away. Large numbers. No doubt they would have loved the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Kings and at chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, that Elijah was outnumbered some 450 to 1, wasn't he? 450 to 1. One faithful man and 450 prophets of Baal in the time of the prophet Elijah. And so just because a preacher has a large following, it does not mean that what he is doing is pleasing to the Lord. Simon the sorcerer, do not forget, had a very large following. The Bible says everybody in Samaria listened to him. He was a voice that everyone heard. But I want to add to that the fact that a lot of his followers were very influential people. That makes a difference, don't you know? Now, of course, Simon's followers came from all the classes. But the Bible says, in defining his followers, Acts 8, verse 10, that they were from the least to the greatest. Did you hear that? From the least to the greatest. Not only the ignorant and the uneducated in Samaria, but also the rich and the well-educated in Samaria followed him. He was a powerful voice. Everyone listened to him because he was an influential man. And he was influential even with the influential people. Now, some people today get very excited about the opportunity of going to church with some famous politician, some Hollywood star being a member of the church that they attend. I can remember back through the years when I first moved to the Nashville area, someone would say, "Well, did you know that Sonny James is a member of the church over at so-and-so?" And that this one, and then they begin to name the country music stars and starlets who were members of various churches of Christ in the area. That's not so much so anymore. But the point was that in those days there were people, that doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. After all, remember that the people from the least to the greatest in Samaria followed this man. So it doesn't change a thing. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10 verse 34 that God is no respecter of persons. And Peter said that in the face of the fact that he and his little crew that had come that day into the house of a Gentile, whereas Jews customarily would not even walk into a house under the roof with a Gentile, for it was condemned, such action was, by the Pharisees. And so Peter would not customarily have done it. But in this case, he made an exception because God told him to do it. The Bible says that Simon had great people follow him, from the least to the greatest. But I want you to remember one fact. He was a charlatan, wasn't he? A flim-flam man, a fraud. But the greatest followed him. Then I want to add to that the fact that he had moving testimonials going for him. This was a man who could have called upon folks to come to the pulpit and tell an amazing story about the great power of God that had moved through this man and had done such marvelous works. Why, if you had dared in those days to have questioned the claims of Simon the sorcerer, he could have provided you with a list of folks who were willing to give personal testimony to his amazing abilities. For the Bible says there in Acts 8:10, the people of Samaria said, "This man is that great power of God." That's what the Bible says. Now, every Pentecostal church and holiness church and charismatic church, among even the churches of Christ, and there are some, let me tell you, are ready to give you a moving personal testimony about some alleged miracle that has been performed in their particular instance. I will remind you that Simon the sorcerer had many testimonials, but he was still a flim-flam man. He was still a fake and a fraud. And these so-called testimonials were things believed by people, convinced of his genuineness, and yet he was false to all the claims. And then I point out to you that there were astonishing feats associated with the man. Astonishing things at times that were done. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 verse 11 that Simon was able to astonish them with his sorceries. The people were just flabbergasted. They were without it, they knew not what to say. They were in such astonishment at what they saw. Now, I've seen street magicians at times. Have you seen them? Some of the things they do. There's one particular fellow, he can do tricks that I cannot believe at times. This fellow will take your dollar bill, he will write your name on it. He will walk into a place that has some sort of where the people are drinking. They might have, let's say, a bottle of beer or something. And he'll take that thing and before it's over, your dollar bill with your name written on it is inside that bottle. And people say, "How did it get in there?" And the answer is, "I don't have a clue. I don't know. It amazes me too. I'm astonished by it." But that don't mean God did it. That don't mean God did it. And I'm saying to you today that astonishing feats associated with the lives of people like Harry Houdini. And remember, we use that expression, Houdini. We just say it and you immediately think of wonderful, marvelous feats that this fellow could do, this Harry Houdini. But so could Simon the sorcerer. But everybody knew that what he did was sleight of hand, trickery. That the powers that he had were not really the power of God, but some sort of sleight of hand. Now, I do not claim in most instances to understand how all those sort of things are done, nor do I claim to know how so-called modern miracles come about. I know some are mere tricks, parlor tricks. Some are sleight of hand, not true miracles of God. You've perhaps seen movies about this sort of thing where the fellow has in his ear a speaker that is, and someone is in the back telling him things, and he says it as though God is speaking to him, when really somebody's in the back and they've been talking to the folks, and there's one person in this room today who has stomach cancer or some such thing, because he knows that someone was in the back talking about the fact that they have stomach cancer and they need a healing. And he'll say, this person who has stomach cancer, come forward. And this person is just shocked. Now, there are such things that are just really what we could call parlor tricks. I don't know how it all works, but I can tell you it's not the power of God. And I can tell you that many of these things that are claimed about modern preachers that claim to cure everything from headache to vertigo is not the power of God. I'll tell you though that Simon could not make the lame to walk, and he could not raise the dead, and he could not genuinely heal those who were sick, such as say a man with a withered hand. In every instance, I remember brethren who would take back in the years, who would bring someone who was blind to such meetings. They never got called forward. Never did they get called forward. This person would say afterward, I believe in the power of God. I believe God has the power to heal me. I believe that if God, but of course, they were never called forward. Not once. And I suggest to you that when through the years the talk is that, well, so and so raised the dead back years ago. Okay, let's go out to the funeral home or to the cemetery, as one fellow said, and you raise the first one and I'll try to raise the second one. But you raise the first one. And there's never been any takers. Never has there been any takers. There's a reason for that. The whole time that Simon was astonishing the people, he was nothing but a fraud. But then also I'll add to you the fact that he had a long track record of residency among the people. They knew him. He was successful, and the people knew how successful he was. He'd been able to dupe these people for a long time, Acts 8, verse 11 says. He was no newcomer to the city of Samaria, but he wasn't dumb. And when he saw the real thing, he saw the miracles of God that were done by Philip and then by Peter and John, he knew the real thing. And he tried to buy it with money, didn't he? And in fact, that word simony has come from him. Look it up in a dictionary. Simony means trying essentially to buy the gift of God with money. He could see a tremendous potential for this sort of thing. If his enterprise in the past had been successful and it had brought all the money in that he had received up till now, what would it be like if he had the real thing and not some sort of trick up his sleeve? So he tried to buy it. And so he was convicted and converted, and ultimately, very quickly, he was backslidden. We're grateful that the people of Samaria believed Philip, as the Bible says, when he preached the kingdom of Christ, that Simon himself also believed, that Simon came to faith, and that when he was baptized, the Bible says he continued with Philip. And he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. When a fellow like this, who is a fake and a fraud and a flimflam man, sees the real item, He marks the difference between the two. Let's go over to the Murray County Hospital with a Pentecostal preacher or a holiness preacher or a so-called charismatic preacher and go down the halls. The halls are filled with such folk. Lay hands upon them. Heal them one by one. Jesus would have done it that way. He did. Why not them? Again, it shows you the problem. And the conversion of this man, along with his backsliding and the money that really is associated with him historically and verifiably in every single way, tells us which side of the coin all of this really is about. Because it was about money then, it's about money now. And what we need to do is recognize that truth is not about money. The age of spiritual gifts has passed away. The Bible teaches us this in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, at verse 8 following, where Paul said, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He's talking about spiritually gifted knowledge. All of these various gifts, he said, they are partial now. They'll pass away when the time comes. And, of course, the full time has come, and they're passed away now. When it says prophecies will fail, he doesn't mean that they'll be false. He just means they won't be around anymore. There'll be no more prophecy. That's the time you're living in and I'm living in. And all the claims to the contrary, notwithstanding, the truth is set forth there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And those who make such claims are modern flim-flam men and no better than that. I thank you for listening. Perhaps there is someone in the audience today who needs to obey the gospel of Christ. We're here to preach Christ, to preach the gospel of Christ. And so what we will say to you will not be what is said to people in those organizations. The Bible says in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you know what? I've heard many of these preachers preach, hundreds of their sermons, but I have never heard one quote Mark 16:16. Not one.